Our speaker for this occasion needs no introduction among Latter-day Saints anywhere in the world. And yet I cannot refrain from saying just a word or two. President Joseph Fielding Smith has been a leader of this people for a longer time than most of us have lived. He was ordained an apostle 47 years ago at the hands of his father, President Joseph F. Smith, the sixth president of the church. And he was a leader among men for many years before that time. In all his long life, he has never wavered in his faith in God and in this people. He has loved this people as few men have ever loved any people. He has always been interested in learning. He has been an editor. He was the organizer of the genealogical and historical magazine and its editor for many years, author of many books, 10 very important books on church doctrine and history, been president of the Salt Lake Temple, lifelong friend of this institution. And during most of those 47 years, a member of the Board of Education of the Church, and long a member of the Board of Trustees of Brigham Young University. He is the president, or is the chairman of the executive committee of that board, and in such position comes in close contact with this university and our vast school system. He was honored, as you know, by this institution, which bestowed upon him a degree Doctor of Letters in 1951 in recognition of his many services in that field. I take great pleasure in introducing to you Elder Joseph Fielding Smith, President of the Council of the Twelve.
President Smith. I suppose it's needless for me to say that President Barrett has embarrassed me a little. But I'm very happy to be here at this hour. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will help me in what I have in mind to say. When I was asked to come down, they wanted to know what I would take for a subject. And I told President Wilkinson the title would be The Divine Law of Witnesses. That's something I think that is not too generally understood. First of all, I want to call attention to a statement in a prophecy by Isaiah where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." The way men think and the way the Lord thinks do not always harmonize. And perhaps before I get through, I can verify this. On one occasion, when the Savior was talking to the Jews, they accused him of being a false teacher. Because, said they, he did not conform to the law that had been given to Israel, and nobody spoke for him. He testified of himself. And I want to read those verses. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come, nor whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Then he refers to the law that was given to Israel and quotes it. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know him, nor me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. The law given to Israel was that nothing should be received on the testimony of one alone. There should be two witnesses before a man could be condemned. Likewise, there must be two witnesses to bear witness of the truth whenever a dispensation of the gospel is introduced. We don't know much about the case of Enoch, but there were many witnesses who testified with him without a doubt, because he alone could not have accomplished the great work of uniting an entire people, not without help. We think, many of us, that Noah stood alone in bearing witness of the coming flood. And in our preaching, we speak of Noah and his testimony to the people and how they rejected it. But Noah was not alone. He had some faithful sons who likewise bore witness with him. He had a faithful father who bore witness, and he had a faithful grandfather who likewise bore witness and who did not die until the year of the flood. So he was not alone. Moses was not alone. The Lord sent Aaron to be his spokesman to bear witness with him that he had been called, that is, Moses had been called, to lead Israel out of bondage. And all through the history, we find that there will be and has been at least two witnesses, many times more than two witnesses, to bear testimony of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the 24th chapter of Luke, we read of the Savior appearing after his resurrection to his disciples as they were assembled in an upper room. And it states that he opened their ears and their eyes so that they could understand. And he said this, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" Then they gave him a piece of fish and of a honeycomb, and he ate before them. For they still were wondering in their great astonishment. Then he said unto them, "These are the wounds which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, the words which I said unto spoke unto you when I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooveth Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And when Peter was called before the leaders of the Jews and commanded that he was to no longer preach Christ, he bore witness to them that he and John and the other members of the Council of the Twelve were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord took three of his apostles upon the mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And he gave unto them commandments and priesthood, and set them apart, if you please, by authority to act as a presidency of the church. Now, some people say we didn't have a presidency of the church in those days. Well, Peter, James, and John were given the keys of the priesthood on the mount. And yet, they and the rest of the 12 were witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now coming to our own day, when Joseph Smith received his first vision, he was alone. That was of necessity. The Lord had to reveal himself to one man alone. When Moroni came to him in the beginning, the prophet was alone. But when the way was opened for three other men to behold an angel and bear witness of the Book of Mormon, the prophet said as he returned home on that occasion that a great load had been lifted from his shoulders. Now he was not carrying the load alone. Three other men were called to be witnesses with the prophet Joseph Smith of the restoration of the gospel. Moreover, when the priesthood was restored, it was necessary that not only Joseph Smith should hold the keys and receive the ordinations, but there should be another witness. And Oliver Cowdery was always present, so far as any history is concerned that we have, whenever the gospel, that is, whenever the priesthood was restored, whenever the keys of the priesthood were restored, Oliver Cowdery received the authority with the prophet Joseph Smith. When John the Baptist came, he came to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. He conferred upon both of them, or each of them, the priesthood of Aaron. When Peter, James, and John came, Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith were together. They received the keys, or the power of the priesthood, rather, from Peter, James, and John, not the prophet alone. When other revelation came, and the opening of the heavens and the bestowal of gifts and blessings, they were given to Oliver Cowdery as well as to Joseph Smith. In the Kirtland Temple, when Moses came, he conferred not only upon the head of Joseph Smith, but upon the head of Oliver Cowdery the keys of the gathering of Israel. When Elias came, he gave to Joseph Smith and to Oliver Cowdery the keys of the priesthood of Abraham. When Elijah came, it was to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, the first and the second elders of the church. And every time keys were given to the prophet, they were also given to Oliver Cowdery. Now there's a reason for that. For the Lord says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Joseph Smith could not stand alone in the beginning of this dispensation. There had to be another witness. And Oliver Cowdery was called to be that other witness. In other words, Oliver Cowdery was an assistant president of the church. Had Oliver Cowdery lived and been faithful at the time of the death of the prophet Joseph Smith, he would have been the president of the church. But Oliver Cowdery transgressed and lost his calling. And it became necessary to appoint another in his stead. And so we read, I'll not turn to read it to you, in section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants, that Hiram Smith, my grandfather, had bestowed upon him all the keys and the authorities that had been given to Oliver Cowdery, and Hiram Smith stood in the stead of Oliver Cowdery as the second elder of the church and an assistant president of the church. And President Young said truthfully, had Hiram Smith lived, he would have been the president of the church. He was already the president of the church. We had two presidents of the church during all the ministry of the prophet Joseph Smith, a senior and a junior, or an assistant president. And Hiram Smith would not have been, there would have been no necessity for his ordination because he had already been so ordained. Now, I don't think this is a matter that's generally understood, and I'm going to read to you what the Lord said through the prophet Joseph Smith in regard to Oliver Cowdery and the duties of the assistant president. In the history of the church, under the date of December 5th, 1834, we read, Oliver Cowdery was ordained by Joseph Smith by the command of the Lord as an assistant president of the high priesthood, to hold the keys of presidency with Joseph Smith in this ministry. This was in harmony with the ordinations he received under the hands of John the Baptist and Peter, James, and John. Now, I'm not quoting the exact words, but this is the substance of that statement of December 5th, 1834. But this is an exact statement from the prophet explaining the office given to Oliver Cowdery. The office of assistant president is to assist in presiding over the whole church and to officiate in the absence of the president according to his rank and appointment, namely, President Cowdery first, President Rigdon second, and President Williams third, as they were severally called. The office of this priesthood is also to act as spokesman, taking Aaron for an example. The virtue of the above priesthood is to hold the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the church militant. In the history of the church, book 1, or book A, chapter 1. And Oliver Cowdery, in rank, preceded Sidney Rigdon and Frederick G. Williams. Now, I have said, and I think it is absolutely true, I've never been questioned on it, that had Oliver Cowdery lived faithful and true to his calling as the second elder or president of the church, he would have gone to his martyrdom with the prophet Joseph Smith at Carthage, Illinois, on the 27th day of June, 1844. For I think it required the sealing of the testimony of the two men. But Oliver Cowdery lost his place, and Hiram Smith was appointed to it, and it became necessary for Hiram Smith to become a martyr just as well as it was for the prophet Joseph Smith. For the two witnesses for this dispensation, holding the keys, and they hold the keys of this dispensation, both had to seal that testimony, make it binding upon the world through the shedding of their blood. Now, there's another thing in regard to witnesses that I want to call your attention to. Strangers coming through our section of the country frequently ask the question, what became of the plates of the Book of Mormon? And when we say to them, the angel took them back again, in a sneering manner they say, oh, of course. But see what you could have accomplished if you only had those plates with all the engravings on them, and you could put them in the hands of the savants, men who are skilled in languages, and if they could have read them and pronounced them true, you could have converted the whole world. Now, that's the way they look at it. And therefore, I call attention to that passage of Scripture, that the ways of the Lord and the ways of men, that is the way the Lord speaks, the way that men speak, is not always the same. Let me read this to you. At least I will tell the story and then read the conclusion of it. You're all familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus asked for help from this man of means, and he got nothing. The rich man died. Lazarus died. But they didn't go to the same place. But the rich man could see Lazarus with Abraham. And he called to Abraham and said, send Lazarus that he may cool my tongue with his finger, for I'm in torment. And whenever Abraham said, there's a gulf that he cannot pass to come to you. Then the man said, then send him to my brethren that he might warn them that they won't come where I am. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so these great men say to us, we can't accept your story because you can't show the plates. If you had them, some of these great scholars could take them and read them. And then they would find that Joseph Smith told the true story and you could convert the whole world. No, you could not. That isn't the Lord's way. If the Lord had left those plates here, and if they had been placed in some museum where learned men could have discovered them, they would have quarreled over them. They would have said they were fraudulent. Instead of converting the world, they would not have believed them. They would not have accepted them. And the Lord knew it. But the Lord has a different way of doing. He says he will convert people through witnesses. And so, Nephi records in regard to the Book of Mormon and its coming forth. Wherefore, at that day when the book shall be delivered unto the man of whom I have spoken, the book shall be hid from the eyes of the world, that the eyes of none shall behold it, save it be that three witnesses shall behold it by the power of God, besides him to whom the book shall be delivered. And they shall testify to the truth of the book and the things therein. And there is none other which shall view it, save it be a few according to the will of God, to bear testimony of his word unto the children of men. For the Lord God hath said that the words of the faithful should speak as if it were from the dead. Wherefore, the Lord God will proceed to bring forth the words of the book, and in the mouth of his many witnesses, as seemeth him good, will he establish his word. And woe be unto him that rejecteth the word of God. And then we read in the book of Ether some counsel that was given to the prophet Joseph Smith. Now I, Moroni, have written the words which were commanded me, according to my memory. And I have told you the things which I have sealed up. Therefore, touch them not, in order that you may translate. For that thing is forbidden you, except by and by it shall be wisdom in God. Now he is speaking of the sealed part of the record. Behold, ye may be privileged that ye may show the plates unto those who shall assist in bringing the work forth. And unto three shall they be shown by the power of God. Wherefore they shall know of a surety that these things are true. And the prophet Joseph Smith was commanded that he was not to break the seals of the part that was sealed. Now just a few more words. The Savior was taken a prisoner before the Sanhedrin. A great group of learned men. They accused him of making statements about dying and being raised again. They accused him of blasphemy. They took him to Pilate and condemned him. Pilate condemned him and turned him over to them that they might crucify him. Now, according to the ideas of men, as they expressed them in relation to the Book of Mormon, when the Savior came forth from the dead on the third day, the first place he ought to have gone was to the Sanhedrin. And he should have said to those great men, I told you that I would come forth from the dead again. Here I am, and here are my hands, and here's my side and my feet. Examine the wounds. He didn't go to them. According to their idea, he should have gone to Pilate and said, you asked me if I was the Son of God. I told you that for that purpose I came into the world. You condemned me to death. Now here I am. Now are you going to be convinced? He didn't go there, did he? It wasn't to Pilate he went. It wasn't to the leaders of the Jews who cried out against him that he went. He did not go to his enemies. He went to some humble fishermen. And the few men that he had gathered to be his companions when he was here, and showed them the wounds in his hands and in his feet, and told them to thrust their hands in his side and be faithless. At least that's what he said to one of them, and not unbelieving. He appeared to certain women who are faithful and true. He appeared to those who had made covenant to serve him. But there's no evidence anywhere that he ever appeared to any single soul except Paul in the case of a non-believer. And he had a good reason for going to Paul, because he needed Paul in his ministry. And he knew that Paul's heart was right, but his head was wrong. And so he did manifest himself to Paul, but he did not go to his enemies. That isn't the Lord's way of doing. And he has appointed his servants. He sends them forth into the world to preach the gospel and cry repentance and bear witness of the mission of Jesus Christ. And they who reject that testimony will have to answer for it. Oh, yes, wouldn't it be easy for the Lord to have an angel come in the midst of heaven and cry to all people everywhere upon the face of the earth and tell them that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God? That's not his way of doing it. We came here to this world to be tried and proved, to see what kind of stuff we're made of, and to walk by faith. And the Lord has not left us without understanding, nor without evidence. There's an abundance of evidence. And the Lord is not going to reveal himself to the scoffer, to the one who is filled with prejudice and hate. Oh, yes. He will have angels fly through the midst of heaven, but not with the idea of converting, but to bring judgments upon the ungodly. Now it's for us to seek the knowledge concerning Jesus Christ and the mission of the prophet Joseph Smith through our faith and through the power that has been given to us in the gift of the Holy Ghost, that we may know the truth that will make us free. May the Lord bless us all, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.